Questions are a really important thing. I find that I ask a lot of questions in my life, and especially when I'm meeting new people, I ask lots of questions about them. And then on this notion of questions being really important, I think one of the most important questions that any of us can ask is, will I be saved? Will I go to heaven? How can I know God will save me? Will I be saved when I die? Like, can you think of a more important question than that? I mean, after all, it has eternity in mind. We're all needing to deal with this question. And Jesus encounters somebody who is asking this exact question in this text. And so I think it's a very relevant teaching for us today. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 30. If you don't know where the Gospel of Luke is in the beginning of your Bible, there's a table of contents. Please use it. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 30. And here's what it says. It's under a heading called The Narrow Door. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching and made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of a house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. But he will answer, I don't know you, and I do not know where you come from. And then you will say, well, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and the first who will be last. Let's pray to God. Lord God, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to see what you teach on this idea of who's going to be saved. And so, Lord, I ask that you will give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are open to you in whatever ways they need to be open to you today. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. So again, the topic of salvation is one that has been talked about, you know, since Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's an important one. And there are ways that people have tried to answer this question of whether or not they'll be making it into heaven, whether or not they're going to be saved. Maybe you've heard some of these before. I'll go to heaven because all paths lead to heaven. It's like we're all on a hiking trip up the same mountain, and we're all kind of moving in the same direction anyway, so we're all going to be good. There's that sense. There are those who would say, I'll go to heaven because I have faith, and it doesn't matter what specifically it is that I'm believing in terms of am I believing the right things, but rather that I believe in something. As long as I'm spiritual and I'm moving in that direction, then I'll be okay. Some others may say, I'll go to heaven because I'm generally a good person. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I've never murdered anyone. I'm a happy person, so I'll be good. Others say things like this. I'll go to heaven because my family's religious. And I attend church. I've paid my dues. I've gone to church. I've given money. And my parents take me to church, so I'm a Christian. God will let me in. There's flaws with all of these answers. And so my question for us today is, how would you answer this question? Will I be saved? Well, if we look at verses 22 and 23 of this particular passage, it says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Now, maybe you've answered this question in a variety of ways in the past. Maybe you've answered, even in the ways listed that I commented on earlier, maybe that was one of your ways of answering the question. But in the Bible, specifically in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem when a seeker, kind of like us, people who are seeking after the truth, asked him a similar question. said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And so this individual was a bit confused by Jesus' teaching. This person was Jewish. They had been raised to believe that the nation of Israel were the favored people of God, that descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were special. But Jesus is saying that it's not who you are, but how you respond to him that matters. And, you know, we read about that in Luke chapter 12 as well. We read that earlier in Luke chapter 13, I think around verse 3. So Jesus answers this man's question by giving two analogies. And the first analogy that he gives is that there is this narrow door and not everyone will be saved. In verse 24, it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter it and will not be able to. And so you have this interesting picture of this narrow door. It's not a wide door, it's a narrow one. And so it's this idea that there's this focused attention in this, right? The Greek word for make every effort sounds like our word agonize. So to agonize or agonizomai, it means to strive, to fight towards, to struggle. It literally means to be a combatant in the public games, talking about the Olympic Games. It's a word that the ancients used for sports played in a stadium and where athletes strove against each other to win. When Jesus says strive to enter the kingdom, I want you to notice that he's not saying that you can gain your salvation through any kind of merit, any kind of works. Instead, he's teaching that entering the kingdom is difficult because there's a cost. And along with that cost, there's this intense focus. Salvation is only possible by the grace of God through faith. It's not on our own doing, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So it's not that we earn our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. God gives it as a gracious gift. This idea of the narrow door is that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus. But it's sometimes hard to get there because we have to divest ourselves of so much of, well, us. We get in the way of receiving this gracious gift. The gate's narrow because it requires a complete change of our old self. To be born again as a new person created in Jesus. And when Jesus was teaching, there were many people who were hearing this teaching all over these towns and villages. And just because they heard him speak, it doesn't mean that they're saved. Instead, it's the doer of the word, the one who hears and follows the teachings of Christ, being transformed through the grace of God by his Spirit. James chapter 1. James is the half-brother of Jesus. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word, not just only hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves. And so it's not enough to just hear something. It needs to transform you towards action. And so hearing the gospel of Jesus, but not responding to the gospel, is in part what's being talked about here. It's not enough to simply say that you've heard the word or have thoroughly read it. But you need to put it into practice. It must be transformative in life, however difficult it may be. And so you find that for this man, it means that just because he's Jewish, it doesn't mean that he's saved. You see, he was resting on his Jewish heritage for his salvation. In his mind, of course he's saved. He's Jewish. But Jesus is saying, no, hang on a second. There's something different going on here. And there's this narrow door. And you strive to get towards it, which means you got to divest yourselves of all these preconceived notions that you have, like that you're saved because you're a Jewish man, and you actually have to choose me and follow me. And for us, it means that just because we have belief or are good people or attend church, we're not guaranteed a spot in heaven. Not everyone gets in. The door is, in fact, narrow. And so there's going to be good people, religious people who don't get in. Not everyone is going to be saved. Jesus uses a second analogy to suggest that there is even a limited time for receiving salvation. In verse 25, the first part of verse 25, he says like that there is this closed door. And so then there's this limited window of opportunity to even make it through the door. First part of verse 25, it says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And so here Jesus isn't speaking to this individual, but to all of Israel at that point. When he says you will stand outside knocking and pleading, he's saying that you will all stand outside knocking and pleading. And throughout the course of his ministry, Jesus taught and instructed the people. But the Pharisees and the religious elite and many of the other Jewish people rejected him. And so they heard his teaching, but they've rejected him. And Jesus is incredibly patient, leaving the door open even for them. But one day, we're going to find that he's going to close that door. He actually promises that he'll close the door. So maybe you're not a Christian, but you think, well, I'll live the life I want now and say the sinner's prayer at the very end of my life and God will let me into heaven. So I get to live the way I want to live and still get into heaven. That's a cheap understanding of God's grace. And I don't know what the Lord is necessarily going to do there. I don't know when this door is going to close. I don't know if that door is closed to the person who lives however it is they want and then on their deathbed say, okay, now I want to be a believer in this very... I just want to escape the ramifications of not being one. I don't know what the Lord's going to do there, but what I can say, it's only one life that we get to live, and it's only in this life that we get to live that we're saved or not saved. And the opportunity is limited. In the end, Jesus promises that we will all recognize that he is Lord. And to those in the outside, those who will say, sir, and this is the Greek word kuri, which means Lord, and was often used to refer to God. At the end, we will all recognize Jesus is the Lord God, some willingly, many not, but it will be too late to change your mind at that point because the opportunity is limited. So the scripture tells us that when Jesus returns and judges the world, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that point, that door, it's closed. You've either made your decision to follow Jesus or not. And in this life, this is the only space that we have to be able to make this decision. And so while the door is open, it is a narrow invitation into us receiving Jesus as Lord and in divesting ourselves of all those things that are hurdles towards that. In other words, we need to receive Jesus as Lord regardless of self. It's not about me. It's going to be about him. And then he carries on in this particular passage in verses 26 and verse 28. He talks about those who will reject him will object when he rejects them. You catch that? Those who reject him will object when he rejects them. When the door shuts, Jesus says those who have rejected him will say it's not fair. In verse 26, it says, then you will say, well, we ate with you and drank with you and you taught in our streets. In verse 28, it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out. And so they object because they had Jesus in their homes, and he walked in their streets, and he taught in their synagogues and in their streets. But Jesus says it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter that they were the descendants of the great patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their proximity to Jesus and their heritage will do them zero good. Like you can have a Bible in your home. You can pray to bless your dinner. You can go to church regularly. You can hang a cross on your mantle. You can be best friends with the pastor. Your grandma may go to church zealously and pray for you. You can go to Sunday school. You can even say that you're saved. But none of these things will matter when we stand before God. We can be near the truth without the truth doing us any good. Here's what I mean. The CDC reports that more than half of people killed in car crashes were not restrained at the time of their car crash. In other words, they weren't wearing a seatbelt. Wearing a seatbelt is the most effective way to prevent death and serious injury in a crash. That's the data. So that means that over half the people who died in a car crash were literally touching the object that may have been able to save their lives when they died. But instead of wearing the object, instead of putting their seatbelts on, they either forgot to put them on or they chose not to put them on, they didn't have them on. The thing that would save them, they didn't take advantage of. They didn't utilize. And you might think that you're not rejecting Jesus by forgetting about him or postponing your decision, but you are. We either choose him or reject him. There is zero middle ground on this. He is the narrow door. He is the only way. He says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's narrow. But all are invited. So it's exclusive in the sense that there is only one way, but all are invited. In that sense, it's inclusive. Those who reject Jesus will object when he rejects them. So this is pretty grim. Where's the hope? How can we be saved? How can I know that I will get into heaven? Well, the key to knowing, or the key to salvation, is knowing and being known by Jesus. Verses 25 and verse 27. I want you to notice that Jesus gives the same reason twice, twice for why so many will not be saved. And he says that he doesn't know them in verse 25 and again in verse 27. Verse 25, he says, but he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. In verse 27, he says, but he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. And so Jesus gives two reasons why they don't get in. The first one is that he doesn't know them. You don't get to come into my house. I don't know you. They don't have a relationship with him. They didn't tell him or let him into their lives and try to get to know him. One of the elders in the church that I grew up in preached a few sermons that I remember from my childhood. He preached that that on the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, he pointed out that when 5 foolish virgins showed up late to the wedding banquet, the bridegroom wouldn't let them in because he says, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. It doesn't say you don't know me, but I don't know you. And so the question that we ask ourselves is, does Jesus know you? Does he know me? And maybe you've heard the expression that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship, and there's truth to that. The difference between someone who's saved and someone who is not saved is not whether or not they know Jesus. Sorry, is not whether or not they know Jesus and are known by him. That is what it is. It's whether or not you know Jesus and are known by him. If you're not sure that that's you, and you want to know him, well, then just pray this right now. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know your goodness. I want to know your truth. I want to know your grace and your love. And I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart, the good parts, the bad parts. I want to surrender these things to you. Please forgive me and change the simple parts within me and cultivate within me a desire for a love for you and a love for others. The first part is that Jesus says he doesn't know them. Be known by Jesus. The second part of this is that he doesn't recognize where they're from. He says, I don't know you and I don't know where you're from. To not recognize where they're from means that he's saying that he doesn't recognize their identity. Just because they're from Jerusalem or Judea or Israel, it doesn't mean that he's going to show any kind of favoritism. It doesn't matter where you're from or the good things that you've done with your life. It's all about who you know. Not me or other Christians, but in fact, actually, Jesus is the one that you need to know. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But maybe you're thinking, you're not good enough. Or maybe you're thinking it's just too late for you. Or maybe you're just thinking that you're too far gone. My encouragement to you is this, and this is critical. In verses 29 to 30, it's the idea that anyone can know Jesus and be saved. Anyone. It's not about being good. It's not about coming from a Christian family. It's about who you know and who knows you that matters. In Luke chapter 13, verse 29 to 30, here's what it says. People will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first that will be last. This would have been startling to Jesus' audiences. The Pharisees, the crowds, and even his own disciples, because Jesus is talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews that are going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying that people are going to come from all over and enter the God's kingdom. He's overturning their expectations, which is strange if you think about it, because the promise given to Abraham is that he would create from Abraham this great nation that would be a blessing to all the other nations. And so the presumption should be that there should be a blessing that comes out of Israel towards all the other nations. And for some reason, they've lost that piece. They expected to be first, but Jesus says that they're going to be last. And they expected God to judge the Gentiles harshly, but he's saying that he's going to give them grace. And that means that there's hope for us. There's hope for all of us. You are never too far gone for God. Anyone can know Jesus and be saved. But this is critical. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus and be known by Jesus. So there's the wrestling match that you need to deal with. Do you know Jesus, and does he know you? In other words, have you entered in through that narrow gate? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, and I surrender my life, I surrender all the desires, the passions, the things that invigorate me towards you. I want to become more like you. I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want to serve your purposes. That's the relationship. It's not about being right. It's not even about being perfect. The reality is that it doesn't matter who you are. Even if you've decided to follow Jesus and are known by Jesus, all of us are going to sin. The issue is not whether or not we're going to sin. The issue is whether or not we experience forgiveness from Jesus for our sin, and that his righteousness is added to us so that we are saved. My encouragement to you would be this. Study Jesus. He says, count the cost before becoming his disciple. And he calls us to a life of sacrifice. He calls us to a life of service. He calls us to a life of righteousness, really, is what it's talked about. It's about right living. He calls us to be changed and altered by him. And if we're willing to make that sacrifice, if we're willing to say, yeah, Jesus, I am absolutely convinced that you are God, and I want to know you, and I want to be known by you, then receive him. Receive him. And become part of the family of God, and know that you can enter into the throne room with confidence because you are an adopted child of God.